Psalm 51 again for our text. Psalm 51, reading verses 7 through 9. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Last week, we started a new section in our study of the 51st Psalm, which we have entitled, An Appeal for Cleansing. This section is given in verses 7 through 9, which we just read. Now, in verses 1 and 2, David pleads for forgiveness and begs God for mercy. In verses 3 through 6, David confesses his sin. And then now in verse 7, he is confronted with the reality that only God can purify his heart. David lamented in verse 5 that he was shapen in iniquity, and in sin was he conceived. For we are all born in sin. But God delights in holiness and uprightness. He delights in truth in the inward parts. David sees the indwelling corruption of his heart, and he knows how God only desires truth in the inward parts. He now sees that God must change his heart. It must be the work of God. The prayer now changes to pleading that God would cleanse and purify his heart. God's cleansing must be in the hidden part. Only is God satisfied with the purity of the heart. And David comes to the reality that it is God must work out what he takes delight in. So in verses 7 and 9, we see a very close connection to the triple parallelism in verses 1 and 2, when David was pleading for forgiveness. He said, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. This threefold repetition of thought. David felt the blackness and filthiness of his sin, and he needed to be cleansed of his sin. He prays in verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So last time we looked at the first part of verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Purge me. The verb in the Hebrew is chta. With the PL verb stem, it denotes to bear the blame for sin, to atone for sin, to make a sin offering. Literally, it is, thou shalt unsin me. And David is pleading with God to unsin him. This Hebrew word is typically used in connection with sacrifices and offerings for sin. Purge me with hyssop. When we looked at this word hyssop, it's a common plant. It's a shrub with bushy stalks, growing about a foot long, and having an aromatic smell. As to its precise species, no one really knows. But it was used by the Hebrews in the ceremonial laws of Moses for purification and sprinklings. Hyssop was used in the exodus of Israel out of Egypt. The blood of the Paschal Lamb was drained into a basin, and the hyssop dipped into the blood so to sprinkle the blood on the lintel and on the side posts of the door. And when the Lord passed through to smite the Egyptians, he would see the blood of the sacrificial lamb upon the lintel and doorpost and would pass over the door, not allowing the destroyer to come in to their houses to smite them. The Lord would see the blood of the slain lamb and the household would be safe. Hyssop was also used for sprinkling blood as prescribed in the purification of lepers. The leper was to come to the priest for cleansing. The priest would dip the hyssop in blood, the blood of a bird. And then the sacrificial blood was sprinkled 7 times on the leper to make him clean. Hyssop was also used to cleanse one who had touched a dead body and became unclean. The priest would kill a red heifer and sprinkle the blood before the tabernacle 7 times. Then the heifer was burned to ashes, and the ashes mixed with water. And the hyssop was dipped into this mixture of ashes and water and sprinkled upon the person to be cleansed. The author of Hebrew tells us what this was symbolic of. It was symbolic of the blood of Christ. In Hebrews 9:13, we read, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And hyssop was used for the enactment of the Mosaic covenant. Moses sprinkled blood upon the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And the writer of Hebrews draws this conclusion about it, that all things are by the law purged by blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. The use of hyssop was to sprinkle so as to apply the atoning blood. And David understood this. And when he asked God to cleanse him with hyssop, he meant, "Cleanse me by the blood." He sees that this outward rite is symbolic of a better cleansing. He looked beyond the Old Testament rites and ceremonies, beyond the blood sacrifices. They all pointed to Christ, the Messiah to come. He looked for the great atonement to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. You see, the sprinkling of blood with hyssop was a type and figure of the blood of Christ, of His atonement that was shed on the cross, His blood that was shed on the cross. David is praying, "Sprinkle me with the blood of the Lamb of God that alone can take away my sins, and I shall be made clean and pure again." David is praying, "Accept the most perfect sacrifice, your sacrifice that you have provided, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His work on the cross for the punishment due to my sin." You see, the Old Testament sacrifices were but types and shadows of the one great sacrifice, Jesus Christ. They prefigured and anticipated the suffering of Christ. They prefigured His atonement, His death on the cross. Christ was the reality, and the Old Testament sacrifices were but the shadows. The Old Testament sacrifices anticipated the one true sacrifice to come, and they had saving significance only as far as they had in view the grand fulfillment of the types and shadows. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. For we're told it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Only the blood of Christ can atone for sin. And it's only on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we might find God's mercy and God's grace. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." I want to look at the second part of verse 7, where David pleads, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." It's a repetition of thought that completes a parallelism. This repetition of thought, as we've mentioned earlier, is very typical of Hebrew poetry. "Purge me" is parallel to "wash me." "I shall be clean" is parallel to "whiter than snow. The Hebrew word for wash is kavah, and is the same term used in verse 2. We looked at this term earlier. This term properly means to tramp and tread with the feet, and thus to wash garments by treading them under water. To wash garments not by means of soap, but by means of pounding, and pounding them wet on rock and stones. It has reference to stains that were deeply ingrained. Sin is conceived here as a stain that is deeply ingrained, dirt and black stains that need to be stomped out and pounded out. Further, this term is also a sacrificial word and is used numerous times, such as Leviticus 14, concerning the leprous washing, which we mentioned last time as well. It is used in Numbers 19 in the description of the method of cleansing one who was unclean by touching a dead body. So this again refers to the sacrificial cleansing, to the satisfaction of divine justice based upon a blood sacrifice. Then we have the phrase, whiter than snow. I shall be whiter than snow, as we stated before, is parallel to I shall be clean. Now, what can be whiter than the radiance of newly fallen snow? The metaphor whiter than snow symbolizes the result of God's forgiveness and His cleansing of our inward parts, the heart. To be whiter than snow is to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. To be whiter than snow is a metaphor that describes the great doctrine of justification by faith. To be justified is a legal term for one who has been declared righteous by God Himself. And this is only possible by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. By virtue of the believer's union with Christ, we have the assurance that God will indeed forgive our sins and cleanse us. When God looks upon the believer, He sees the imputation of Christ's righteousness and its radiance that is whiter than snow. Justification is a twofold legal transaction, a twofold imputation. It is the exchange of the guilt of our sin for the perfect righteousness of Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. And here we very vividly see both elements of this twofold legal transaction by which alone can man be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, this is best understood in terms of the passive and active obedience of Christ. We speak of this often. We speak of justification by faith often. Why? Because it's the very heart of the gospel. If you do not know this, you do not know the gospel. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. This describes Christ's passive obedience. And let me explain this. God is bound to exact punishment for every sin. And each sin, as committed against an infinitely holy God, deserves the infinite and eternal punishment of God. That's how holy God is. And because God is just and righteous, He must punish sin. He would deny himself. He would contradict himself if he did not punish sin. We have sinned against a holy God, and our sin debt must be paid in full. God is bound to punish us for our sin or a suitable substitute. The blood sacrifice of Christ, the atonement of Christ, is the only suitable substitute that God accepts. He was made sin for us, in our stead, as our substitute. The very idea of substitution is what one does in place of another. And it is accepted as though the other had done it himself. In our Lord's passive obedience, Jesus Christ takes the guilt of our sin upon himself and suffers God's judgment for it as our substitute. Christ was made a sin offering in place of us. Our sin debt was put to his account. It was imputed to him. And he suffers the wrath of God in our place on the cross. He pays the debt of our sin in full, in totality. He satisfies divine justice in totality. And God is appeased. Peace is made with God. And this only could come by the blood sacrifice of Christ. This is what the Old Testament taught about with the sacrifices. Blood must be shed. The Son of God must come from heaven and become incarnate. The divine nature must be brought into union with the human nature, that Christ would take to himself as the divine Son of God would take to his divine nature in union, bring it into union with a human nature. And this was what occurred in the incarnation. When he came out of heaven, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God." God the Father sent him to accomplish the work of redemption. And it must be done by blood. His blood must be shed. And he needed a body, the same human nature as you and me, to suffer the wrath of God, to shed his blood. For God cannot suffer. God cannot die. Our sin debt had to be paid by bringing a human nature into union with his divine person. The blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is no sin that sacrifice cannot cleanse you of. All sin, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. That means that his atonement, the shedding of his blood, was of infinite value, because he took that divine nature into union with a divine nature, an infinite nature. And his work on the cross was infinite in proportion. Now that's our Lord's passive obedience. The second part of this verse is that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that deals with Christ's active obedience. We first know the prepositional phrase, in him. We are the righteousness of God only by our virtue, only by the virtue of our union with Christ. Righteousness is a legal term. The fundamental idea of righteousness is that of strict adherence to the law. Righteousness presupposes that there is a law or a standard which we are to conform to. This is the law of God, which expresses God's moral consistency. It's the transcription of His moral nature. God demands a right relationship to His law. He demands a perfect relationship to His law without any flaw at all. That's why we're told that He was without sin in our verse. That Christ was impeccable. He not only was sinless, He could not sin. It was impossible for Him to sin. Because His divine nature supported and upheld His human nature. Christ merited a perfect righteousness before God in His earthly ministry when He walked this earth fulfilling His Father's will. You see, because God is infinitely holy and righteous, we must be perfectly righteous to stand before Him. He cannot accept anything less than that because He is God, because He is absolutely holy, because He is infinitely holy. And being pardoned from sin does not make us acceptable to God. We must have the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. Christ was sinless. He fulfilled all the demands of God's law. He lived under God's law unto perfection. He knew no sin. And therefore, Christ's perfect obedience to the law makes Him perfectly righteous before God. And this perfect righteousness, which He merited on earth in His work of redemption, this perfect righteousness is put to our account. It is imputed to us so that we can stand before God perfectly righteous as if we have never sinned and perfectly accepted of Him. It is by virtue of our union with Christ. And only as we are in Him by faith that we are righteous before God. You see, this is the heart of the gospel. An exchange of righteousness. To be reconciled to God, to be justified, requires this swap or this exchange of righteousness. Our sin, the guilt of our sin is imputed to Christ. Christ takes our sin to the cross, suffers and dies on our behalf, and spills His blood to atone for our sin. That's Christ's passive obedience. In exchange, we receive His perfect righteousness to stand before God, clothed in Christ's righteousness, as if we've never sinned, as if we were sinless. God is appeased. Peace is made. And the sinner becomes whiter than snow. The radiance of freshly fallen snow is an earthly whiteness. The whiteness we have in Christ is an infinite whiteness. It is the divine whiteness. There is an anecdote about Robert Murray McShane that I'd like to share with you. McShane was one of the great ministers of the Church of Scotland in the 19th century. McShane was observed looking out his window on a clear and a frosty winter's day or afternoon. The sun was shining. The snow was glittering. And he was seen to look upon it very lovingly with glowing eyes. And he was heard to mutter to himself under his breath, "Whiter than snow. Whiter than snow." Now, C.H. Spurgeon made a comment on Psalm 51:7. He said, "Scarcely does the Holy Scripture contain a verse more full of faith than this." What did he mean by this? Both of the verbs, purge me and wash me, are in perfect verb tenses. And they function as future tenses. David prays anticipating what God would do to him, in full confidence and in full assurance. He prays that God would do this. Surely God will cleanse me. It's a prayer of faith. Oh God, apply the precious blood of Christ, and I shall be whiter than snow. David was not only certain about the power of God, his omnipotent power to cleanse sin, but about the fact that God would do it. He, in essence, said, "My God, I believe that through the great atonement, you will make me clean." He believed not only that God would pardon him, but that he will and has pardoned him. God is gracious and ready to forgive. The question is, do you believe he will do it? Do it through the faith in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross. I want you to note also, implied in the text, is this anticipation that God would cleanse David immediately. There would be no delays. It would be done promptly and speedily. For God is gracious and merciful and ready to forgive. Now there's a parallel passage in Isaiah that we must look at as we conclude this verse, and that is Isaiah 1:18. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, an imperative inviting the truly repentant sinner to forgiveness. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Here God promises pardon and forgiveness to those who truly repent. The guilt of sin here is regarded as a stain, an intensely red stain, crimson. Red is the color of unjustly shed blood. And thus this indicates the heinousness of Israel's sin against God. Let us reason together, he says. The implied conclusion of the reasoning is that God is willing to forgive and to pardon. And although Israel had rebelled against God and was disobedient to his commandments, God offers his grace. Though Israel's sins were great and heinous, as the stain of an intense red color, God would be gracious and long-suffering. And although one's sins are heinous in God's sight, they nevertheless can become white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Do you believe God can make you whiter than snow? Do you believe that the blood of Christ can cleanse you from all sin? Believe in that great atonement. The atonement that David anticipated to come in the future. The great blood that was shed on the cross, the Messiah to come. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Appropriate, apprehend, bring to yourself, own it for yourself, the righteousness of Christ, both in His passive and active obedience. Our Father, what a glorious verse this is. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Might we contemplate what it is to be whiter than snow? Thank you for this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.